When I was called to my first full-time church, the chair of the pulpit committee, who was also the chair of deacons, quit the church. Because he said, as a good Southern Baptist, I can't accept your belief that women should be ordained to the ministry or should have a role in the church. And he didn't like the fact I was married to a beautiful young lady who you've already heard pray this morning, who was seeking ordination to begin her ministry as a chaplain. And he quoted as the support for his position in refusing to let women have any role of leadership in the church these verses from 1 Corinthians 14. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent. They're not permitted to speak. It's shameful for a woman to speak in church. And if they have any questions, let them ask their husbands at home. The implication is very clear. If you're a woman who doesn't have a husband, you have to keep silent all the time, at home and at church, about church matters. Now, before we deal with this particular verse, we need to talk honestly about how we use our scripture. The truth is, whether you admit it or not, all of us make value judgments about scripture. We regard some scriptures as more binding and more authoritative than others. We find more and more nurturing and more uplifting and edifying than others. Whether we admit it or not, even if we believe the whole Bible, we believe parts of it much more dearly than others. And there's a good reason for that. There are elements in scripture that say it's perfectly fine for you to own two or three slaves. There are parts of Scripture that say that it's perfectly fine for you to have two or three wives simultaneously. There are Scriptures that say it's abomination for you to eat shrimp. I haven't known many Baptists who heard the Scripture it's abomination to eat barbecue pork, but it's there. The Scriptures say it's an abomination for you to breed certain kinds of cattle to other cattle. It's an abomination to God for someone to curse their mother and father. And if you hear someone do that, you have the right to kill them. And if you find out your neighbor's committed adultery, you have the right to stone them to death. And the truth is, there are scriptures in our Bible that strike us as unchristian, as very antithetical to the very spirit and nature of Christ's teaching. So, how do we judge between some scriptures and regard them as superior or inferior to others? How should we use our Bible? Let me go back to those verses in 1 Corinthians 14. And before we consider them, we have to ask the question, what do those verses have to say to their original audience? Before we can ask what they mean to us, what do they have to say to their original audience? Because every word in the Scripture is addressing a particular context. Every word comes out of a need and experience of God. And the truth is, Paul was writing the church at Corinth because they were struggling with the whole implications of freedom in Christ. There were those in worship who were opening themselves to the experience of tongues and turning worship into unintelligible gibberish. There were those who were celebrating the Lord's Supper and turning it into a drunken, gluttonous spree. And there were women new to Christ who had never even worshiped with men, never been allowed to worship with men before, and they were taking advantage of their freedom to dominate the service, creating chaos. And so Paul wrote very specific instructions. If you're going to experience tongues, have an interpreter handy so everyone can be edified. If you're going to observe the Lord's Supper, do it with decorum and respect. And women, you've been so boisterous, so chaotic, it'd be better for you to keep silence so that order and worship can be fully restored. Now, we come to another question. How much theology, how much practice can we base on these few verses? And are these verses consistent with what Paul has said on this subject in other places? The answer to both questions is no. How do we know this? Because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, when women pray in church, when they prophesy, which means preach, they ought to do so with their head covered. Because that will mollify the men who've never actually had women in worship with them before. My point is, in the same book, you have two different teachings on the same subject. One that says women ought to keep silent. The other that says they're speaking and praying on a regular basis. And Paul doesn't criticize it. He condones it. How do you handle that contradiction? I had a deacon make an ingenious suggestion that say it's very easy. One of the verses was mistranslated. It really meant to say women are supposed to keep silent at home. I think, however, there is a simpler explanation. Paul admits that he wrote 5 or 6 letters to the churches at Corinth, the church at Corinth, and we have only in our scripture 2. I suspect these verses come from one of the earlier fragments, one of the earlier letters, where he was trying to restore order, trying to bring order out of chaos and decorum, and say, for the sake of the edification of all women, keep silence. Do not participate in worship. But he found that that advice would not hold. Now, let me say this to you. If you study the scriptures closely, you will find contradictions. But you don't necessarily have to resolve those contradictions. Sometimes the various passages express poles of a dialectic, and we're meant to live within the tension of that dialectic. A great example is Ezra and Nehemiah, written after Israel had returned from exile. They were trying to rebuild their country, trying to rebuild their faith, trying to reclaim their identity. And so Ezra and Nehemiah are primarily concerned with eradicating foreign influences, distancing themselves from other cultures, trying to purify their faith and reclaim their identity as Jews. But over time, that emphasis created a people that were insular, self-absorbed, and exclusive. And so God inspired Jonah. Jonah, which says to the Jewish people, God is not just concerned with our people, but with all people. Lift up your eyes upon the needs of the world. Each truth has its relevance. There are times when we have to pull in, are times when we have to regain our identity, purify our faith, and there are also times when we need to understand the scripture is expansive and tolerant and inclusive. The reason this Bible has spoken to our hearts for generations is because it is as complex as real life. Moreover, if you're going to fully grasp the scriptures and its power, you have to allow it the the license to say something new to you. You have to allow it to speak new word. Jesus made this so clear to his hearers when he said to them, "You have heard it said of old, but I say to you this." You can find scriptures in our Bible that say it's okay to go into a village and lay waste to it, to kill everyone, men, women, and children. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Pray for those who do wrong to you. And let the little children come unto me. Paul, trying to bring order and decorum, said, let the women keep silent. But then he realized the toothpaste was already out of the tube. Women are already praying. They were already preaching. And nothing he said is going to put that order, is going to change that. And so he said, all right, cover your heads as a way of conceding to the sensibilities of those men who've never worshiped with women before. And over time, he came to an extraordinary revelation. In Christ, there is no male or female, Gentile or Jew, slave or free. All are one in Christ Jesus. Progressive revelation of God permeates our scriptures. Think about the vast number of chapters in the Old Testament dedicated to defining a kosher diet. And then think about that passage in Acts where hungry Peter falls asleep and dreams of food. And down comes a sheet with all kinds of animals, and the voice of God says, Peter, eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, all those animals are unclean. What does the voice say? If I made them, they're not unclean. Take and eat. In one sentence, God's voice wipes away centuries of what was considered orthodox practice. In one sentence, God wipes away chapters of Old Testament law dedicated to what you can eat and not eat. You have to allow the scriptures to say something new. There's a phrase in Romans that lay dormant for 1,500 years until a monk in his cell fixed upon it and it suddenly liberated his soul. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And suddenly he was freed from this impulse to try to justify himself before God, and he started a movement that continues to bring redemption to the lives of people even to this day. Martin Luther grasped the righteous shall live by faith and started a reformation of Christianity that continues to this hour. We have to allow scriptures the power to speak a new word, to reveal God's direction in a way we had not imagined. In my Sunday school class, just a few minutes ago, we were talking about snake handling. And somebody asked, where did that come from? And I said, there's a verse, a disputed verse in Mark that says you can take up serpents without being harmed. But here's the thing. There are big words in Scripture, and there are small words. We're meant to base our faith on the big words. What do I mean? I mean, when Paul writes, the righteous shall live by faith, that is a big word upon which we can found our lives. When John says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is a big word upon which we can found our existence. When Paul says in Christ, there's not male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free.
We're all one in Christ. That's a big word.
When Paul writes to a church in Corinth, hey, women, when you speak, cover your heads. That's a small word. When Leviticus says, muzzle the ox when he treads on the grain, it's a very small word. But here's the thing, my friends. When you look at Christian history, many atrocities have been justified by emphasis on small words. Melissa had a maid who wouldn't celebrate Christmas because there's a verse in Jeremiah that says, cursed is he who goes out and cuts a tree and adorns it with silver and gold. Big practice on a small word. Worse than that, the Bible has been used to justify slavery, to justify racism, to justify anti-Semitism, to outlaw anesthesia, to retard scientific inquiry. To demonize the divorced. All because people founded big practice on small words and missed the basic truth. God is love. How do you distinguish big words from small words in Scripture? Through the power of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh illumines all of the Scripture. When Jesus says God is like a shepherd who loses one sheep and goes and searches and searches and searches until he finds it and then rejoices. God is like a woman who loses one coin and searches until she finds it and then parties. God is a parent who waits patiently for an estranged child to come and then effects reconciliation and has a banquet. That's what God is like. When Jesus hangs on the cross and says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's a glimpse into the nature of the God who inspired these words. It is the illumination of God through Jesus Christ that gives us insight into the meaning of our words. We come to this Bible to learn about Christ. But ultimately we come to Christ to understand the Bible. Oh, I just believe the Bible, Dr. Krimmer. The people who crucified Jesus just believed the Bible. But they were so focused on the small words, they missed his proclamation. I am the light of the world. I think of Acts 5, where an angel frees the apostles and then goes and says to them, go to the temple and proclaim the words of life. That's what our scriptures are meant to be, the words of life. And when you hear Paul write, I am persuaded that not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not powers, not height, not depth, not anything in all creation, not things present nor things to come, can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a word upon which you can found your entire existence. When Jesus says to us, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a truth you can take into your darkest hour. And when you do that, that's when the Word becomes a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path and empowers us not to sin against God. May we pray together. Lord, your word expressed through Jesus Christ reveals your nature and empowers us to live a life of love. May we claim your power and your word of life every day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Even as